Let me begin by saying how excited I am for my family and I to have the opportunity to come and speak at your gospel meeting to share the Word of God with you. And it's really, really exciting to see so many familiar faces and to be able to share a message with you, a message that will cause you to think and to take inventory as to where am I spiritually at this moment. I want to begin by asking a couple of questions. Two questions to think about. What if? And what did I do yesterday? Well, my children like to ask me the questions a lot of times. What if? And they can come up with 1,000 what ifs. And most of them I've forgotten over the course of time. But just this week, Breeley asked me a question. We had been watching the Andy Griffith Show. And she's out of the clear blue, she said, "Daddy, what would have happened if Barney had been the sheriff instead of Andy?" And I think they did try that out a couple of times when Andy had to go out of town or he was, for some reason, not able to serve as sheriff. And as you can imagine, it would be comical. And sometimes they ask more serious questions, like Will asked me one time after we'd watched Star Wars, "Dad, what if Luke had went to the dark side with his dad, Darth Vader?" Well, then it wouldn't have been good for the resistance. And there are all kinds of questions, but we never stop asking what if questions, do we? Even as we get older. Some folks who maybe are stuck in a job that they don't enjoy, maybe they would say, "What if I had continued to go on to school past high school?" Or, "What if I'd went to a trade school? What if I had taken that job that would have caused me to relocate because I wasn't willing to move?" And there are people in the world who are stuck in loveless marriages. Certainly, hopefully, no one here would be able to say this. But there are some folks who said, "What if I had been a little more choosy in who I picked for my mate, who I spent the rest of my life with?" And the list could go on and on. So we can ask what if till we're blue in the face. But we can't change the past. So let me ask the question, what did I do yesterday? Well, I'm in the middle of preaching in a gospel meeting, so I'd say most of you were here last night. Most of you came to support the effort, and most of you were here to hear a good gospel sermon preached to support the effort here at Elkmont. And if you had a job, perhaps you went to work yesterday, and perhaps if you're retired, then once you're retired, maybe Monday through Saturdays are all kind of blend in together. You can kind of do what you want to do on your own schedule. But these questions are designed to get us to thinking, to make us question where we would be in this world. So we can apply these to spiritual situations as well. So tonight I would like for us to consider, what if Jesus had come back yesterday? If Jesus had come back yesterday, what would have happened if Jesus came back yesterday? Would I have been ready to meet him in the air? Would my life have been right with Christ had he returned? Somebody might say, "Well, wait a minute, Brother Gary. It's been some 2,000 years since Jesus was on this earth, and he's not returned. Do you really think he'll come back in my lifetime? And if he does come back, don't you think we'll have some kind of warning or some kind of advance notice?" And we think about the parallel account in Matthew 24, verse 43. And in that account, Jesus' return is compared to the coming of a thief in the night. When a thief comes in the night, he doesn't give you any advance warning. He doesn't tell you, "I'm fixing to come and rob your place." He waits till a time where he thinks that your guard is down. Maybe you won't be at home. And he knows that. And he comes and takes what you have. And in the same manner, Jesus' return is talked about in the Bible. Mark plainly stated that only God knows when the Son will return. So for a few moments this afternoon, this evening, I want us to think about, what if Jesus came back yesterday? The first thing I want you to consider is, if Jesus had come back yesterday, all the things I'm worrying about right now would be meaningless. All the cares and the concerns of this world would be over with. Now, I appreciate the prayer that was prayed tonight by Brother Ron. He talked about some of the things that's going on in this country. And when we sat down and enjoyed our meal together, we talked about how things are happening in our world today that even as recently as 10 or 20 years ago, we couldn't have imagined that such things would be going on. And it worries us. It concerns us for ourselves, yes, but especially for our children and our grandchildren. What kind of world are they going to grow up in if the Lord tarries in His return? So if you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I want us to look at the words of Jesus here. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know when or what day the Lord is coming. So the day Jesus returns will be like any other day. It could be just like today. Life will be going on as usual. People will be working and playing. People will be marrying and giving in marriage. And it will be just like any other day, except it will be unlike every other day. And if Jesus had come yesterday, all of life's burdens that we worry so much about would be no more. There would be no more wars and rumors of wars. What's going on right now between Russia and Ukraine would be no more. And what's more, the threat of nuclear annihilation would have passed. There would be no more friction between nations. We would not have any more problems with our enemies like China and Russia and North Korea and Iran. And all the leaders of those countries would be worried about is where they are spending eternity. And for the Christian, one good thing about heaven is that we will be in a place where there will be no more tears, nor crying, or death, no sorrow. That's what is described in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death nor sorrow. There will be no crying. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering, for the former things have passed away." And according to verse 1, that's because all things have been made new. In eternity, there will also be no lust, greed, or idolatry. The Apostle Paul told the Colossian church this in Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. "Therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So anyone who did not put these things to death when they had the opportunity to do so, now find themselves in the situation described in verse 6. The wrath of God will have come upon them because they were sons of disobedience. So the things of this world that Satan doctored up, and he made them look so appealing, now have lost their luster. And the wages of sin have produced death. Eternal separation from God. There are now no atheists in eternity, because all men have beheld God in His glory. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's look at verses 9 through 11. Here Paul says, "Therefore also God highly exalted Him, being Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It has been said that there are no atheists in foxholes. But now it is also true that even inside the gates of hell themselves, there are no atheists. And that's because all people, whether they were rich or poor, young or old, male or female, wise or foolish, saved or lost, have beheld Christ in His glory. And they have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, even though I may have chosen to be an atheist in this life, I am no longer an atheist in eternity. There is also now no crime, no murders, no rapes, no robberies, no sexual assault. Peter states this in 2 Peter 3, verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." In eternity, people no longer look to take advantage of others. There is that heavenly home. There are those who no longer seek an escape from the abuses of this life, because they live where righteousness dwells. In fulfillment of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where Paul says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And in eternity, we see God. We are ever in His presence. We behold Him in all His glory. Our faith is now sight. In eternity, the righteous who hungered for righteousness have been filled, as Jesus said they would in Matthew 5, verse 6. And that's because they are there and they live Jesus' words. You may remember in John 6, 35 what Jesus said. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And if Jesus had returned yesterday, then all the things that I am worrying about today would be totally meaningless. I wouldn't worry about what the future holds, because I would be in a place where there will be nothing to worry about. God will meet all our needs. Secondly, if Jesus had returned yesterday, everyone who ever lived would live again, would be alive. Now, in a sense, we never truly die. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember in eternity, the rich man was aware of how he had treated Lazarus and others in this life. And Lazarus was being comforted for all the things that he suffered in this life. But if, God forbid, I should pass from this world into eternity tonight, none of you would see me again this side of eternity, nor would I see you. But when Jesus returns, all the dead shall emerge from the grave, and they will rise to meet Him in the air. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And look at what Jesus Himself says in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 28. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now, our world vehemently disagrees with the Savior's statement. You may even remember a few years ago that even the Pope said Jesus was mistaken, that those who live in direct opposition to God will not be punished for eternity. They will simply cease to exist. But where does it say that in Scripture? It doesn't, does it? It never says that in eternity people will be punished for a time and then they will have a chance to make their lives right. And because in eternity everyone will come forth, then everyone will have a new home as well. It will either be an awesome or an awful reality. That's because if Jesus had returned yesterday, you wouldn't be here. There would be no earth on which to dwell. And you would have a new home, and it would be in one of two places. It would either be in a place called heaven, which is the home of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the angels, and the righteous dead. Or you would be in a place of punishment of the wicked after death. A place called hell. A place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. So there are the only options that are available to mortal souls. There is no such place as purgatory, where those who would be penitent can go to be purified of their sins, or where they go to receive temporary punishment before they are forgiven and allowed admittance into heaven. So you are either in heaven. And isn't heaven a glorious place? It is a place that is described by Jesus. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus said, "For I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." So, John further describes heaven in terms that we may understand, in figurative, not literal language, as a place of great beauty that reflects God himself. Now, if heaven is our home, we will reflect the glory of God, also in a place where eternal beauty is ever present. God is our ruler, and we are his servants. Turn to Revelation chapter 21, and look how John describes heaven. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 10. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east and 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is illumined it, and its Lamb is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean or no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We cannot imagine how beautiful heaven truly is. John gives us a mental picture of these things of great beauty to try to demonstrate to us that heaven is a place of great beauty. And it is a place of great beauty because God and Jesus are there. You are in their blessed, holy presence. You are now able to sing praises to the Lamb, praises that are described in Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus is our great high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. But in heaven, he will no longer have to do that, because there will be no temptation. There will be no inclination to sin. And the victory has been won. Our treasure is there, having been made possible by Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf. Peter stated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There is an eternal reward for the saints of the Lord. We are citizens of heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And what a glorious reunion is taking place as we seek out and find our precious, saved, loved ones who've gone on before us. Reminds me of a story I once heard. An old man once told this story. When I was a young boy, I thought of heaven as a place of great wealth and glory, with God present and millions of people that I did not know. And over the course of time, my little brother died young. And then I thought of heaven as the home of God, with millions of souls there that I do not know, and one precious little soul who meant the world to me. And over the years as I lived on, more and more precious people passed from here into eternity. He said, I lost my parents, my teachers, my friends, my spouse, and even a few of my own children. And he said, I have a very different view of heaven now. He said, I look at heaven as the home of God, soon to be my eternal home, a place where there will be many reunions with people I've known and loved in this life, and an opportunity to meet millions of others of like precious faith. So, if you are a faithful child of God, heaven is now your home. However, sadly, if you weren't a Christian, or if you had abandoned the faith, then you find yourself in a place that is described as an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Your reality is hell. Hell is where you are if you are unprepared to meet your God when He shall return. Look at how John describes hell in Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, a place where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Now, this is not an appealing message for the masses, and it's a message I wish I didn't have to deliver to you today. But if I'm going to be true to the text, if I'm going to be true and I'm going to love you, then I'm going to warn you of the danger if you're unprepared to meet your God. Jesus issued so many warnings against this place because he didn't want you to go there. Christ spread out his arms in love. He allowed them to be nailed to the cross. He allowed nails to be driven into his palms. He stayed up there in writhing pain and agony, and he did that because he loved you. He could have come down from the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But his love kept him there for you and me. It's the type of place. Hell's the type of place that is described in Genesis 19:24. That's how Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. It is a punishment that lasts forever, for which there will be no end. And worst of all, if you stubbornly refuse to submit to Christ, to love, adore, and obey him while you have the opportunity to do so, then you will never again be in the presence of Almighty God. When you see him as described in Philippians chapter 2, when you confess, when your knee bows and your tongue confesses, you will depart from God and you'll never get to see him again. And that's a scary thought, brothers and sisters. Because if I had 100 years, if I had 1,000 years, or if I even had 1,000,000 years that I knew that I would have to stay in hell, but after that, God would help me, I would have hope. I would say, I don't know how I can endure this for another 99 years and 364 days after one day. But at least you would have something to look toward. But Scripture says you don't. You didn't. So if Jesus returned yesterday, you would be lost for eternity. Now here's the good news. It is not yet too late. Jesus has tarried until the present time. And we don't know when he'll return. According to Matthew 24, verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So ask yourself the following questions. If Jesus were to return today, this very hour, today, tonight, or tomorrow, where would I be? Would my family and I be together, or would we be split apart? Would I be able to say as Jesus did to his parents in Luke 2:49, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Would our attitude be as the same as Paul when he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So tonight, if you're outside of Christ, Jesus issues you the following invitation to come to him. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Jesus didn't come yesterday, but he may come tonight. He may come sometime this week. And if he does, don't you want to be prepared to meet your God? Don't be careless. Don't leave here tonight uncertain of your future. If you are a child of God and you need to come back home, use this opportunity afforded you tonight. The brethren, he'll be happy to pray with you and for you. And there'll be much rejoicing in heaven. We're told that there is more joy over one sinner who comes than over 99 just persons who have no need of repentance. And if you're not a child of God, this is your opportunity to give your life to Christ. You can do that by believing in him and obeying the gospel call. Come confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins, and you'll be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of those sins. So don't leave here tonight unprepared. If you know you need to make your life right, use this opportunity to do so while together we stand and sing.